What a wonderful presence of God we feel in this place. Amen. What a sweet dedication this morning. It's been such a good time in the house of the Lord already. Amen. But the Lord still wants to speak to us. Amen. He still wants to put something into our hearts and into our minds. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Greeley, for doing that dedication. He's such a good example of those types of things. He's very consistent, it's awesome, it's genuine, amen, and it's very good, praise the Lord. I have not just a good example, but a great example, amen, of a pastor, hallelujah, how to serve the Lord, serve the people. It's just amazing. What a blessing in my life to have a pastor, amen, amen. All right, awesome. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Amen. When you get there, say amen. When they get it on the screen, most of you will say amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2 and 20. Very, very nice. I love this passage of scripture. Love this whole chapter. Love the whole book. So, amen. Ephesians 2:20 says this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Praise the Lord. Jesus, right now, I'm asking you to bless us today, Lord Jesus. Build our lives, God. Build this church, Lord Jesus, on a sure foundation, Lord God. There is no other, Lord Jesus, that we can trust in, that we can build our lives upon. Amen. That we can build our families upon, Lord Jesus, but you, Lord God, and your word. Amen. And the truth of who you are, God, in the name of Jesus, bless us today. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Praise God. I'm going to preach today our sure foundation. Our sure foundation. Praise the Lord. I want to take you on a little bit of a journey this morning back to the early part of the church. Amen. The very first century, just after the resurrection and ascension, I was thinking about that time period, having just gone through Resurrection Sunday, and we're before the day of Pentecost, and it's just the early time of really uncertainty and different things. But as Sister Greeley said this morning, they were being obedient to the word of God. But that infantile stage of the church was so key and so important. And so if you went back to ancient Ephesus, to the early beginning of the apostolic church, when you read these letters to Paul, you've got to understand the atmosphere and the context, the audience to who he was writing, the believers that were, they were breathing that city air of Ephesus every day. And in order to understand Paul's message, you should understand who he was writing to initially, so that you can understand your day and how we live today in the world. That's an important key in properly understanding the scriptures so that you can apply it today. So if you walked into Ephesus, you would find a city that really was the cream of the crop of the cities of that age. It was strategically located in the Aegean Sea region, and it had protection from islands, and so no attacks could really get through them from the coast, because they were protected by that Aegean group of islands. So it was easy for them to guard the port. And then it was also located from land on this, what's today Turkey, on the western coast of Turkey. And so there was two mountain regions and two valleys as well that really protected them from any attack from the land. So it was perfect for them to thrive and for their culture to really grow and for their economy to grow. They had fertile valleys and they had a thriving seaport. And so trade, of course, flowed into that city and wealth flowed into that city and culture flowed into that city. But along with it came sin as well. It was a very sinful city. The city was actually saturated with materialism and the care for the goods and the care for pleasure. And it was drenched in immorality. But that's not really what dominated the skyline of Ephesus. It wasn't the harbor. It wasn't the money. It wasn't the valleys. It wasn't the mountains. What dominated the skyline was a temple. Originally a temple to Artemis, but was converted to a local goddess named Diana. And it was massive. In fact, the history books call it one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And it had been built and rebuilt many times and had stood for nearly 1,000 years. So that's where God started a little church in Ephesus. And you can read about it in the book of Acts chapter 13 and in the book of Acts chapter 19. This little fledgling church, this little flock that was there. There was this old, ancient, you know, religion it dominated the city. And it held the population captive. And they were captive by sensuality and idolatry. But it was completely foreign to the truth of God. The truth of the one true God was foreign to those crowds of people. They didn't gather for truth. They gathered for idolatry. To look and to walk into that temple and to gaze upon a lifeless idol that couldn't speak, couldn't hear, and couldn't save. Right in the middle of that darkness, there was a little church. It wasn't a great big church. It wasn't even as big as this church. It wasn't a massive cathedral. It wasn't a mega church. It was a small gathering, probably in a house of Christians, in a small room, on a side street that nobody important walked down. It was described in the book of J.H. Jowett, The Whole Armor of God. They were like a drop in the bucket in the middle of that massive population. This precious little flock of saints had to do something. They had to make decisions that were costly. They had to make the decision to cut themselves off from the old fellowships of other worship. They had to sever the ties with probably lifelong careers and achievements. They gave up everything, sacrificed everything to walk in the way that was countercultural and contrary to the way that everyone else walked. So Jowett said they were like tropical plants trying to live in an Arctic climate. Every day they woke up to pressure. Pressure of the climate, the culture, the region, the society. And it wasn't just the external pressures that they faced. But beyond that, they had to face spiritual warfare. We know this by reading the book of Ephesians, because Paul addressed the book of Ephesians and the people there, the small church there. And he said, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore. having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. One commentary said, stand on the battlefield after the victory has been won. Amen. So the question is, how did they survive that? Because history repeats itself. History has a way of bringing in, yes, God has brought in great revival, but he's also allowed great evil to flourish in this world. And idolatry is greater than it ever has been before. In fact, I was watching an interview the other day, and it was a witch that had been delivered from witchcraft. And she said, witchcraft is more prevalent in the United States of America than it is even in Africa or South America. They just put a different label on it. So it's not as though idolatry has gone away. It's just flourished in a different way. And so how did they survive? How did the Ephesian church survive being surrounded and being vulnerable to such an immense pressure to conform to the world? Well, how do you stand when everything around you is designed to pull you down? Let me just say this. You won't survive this world's evil on good intentions and positive thinking. And you won't stand on the rush of thrill or emotion. Time, amen, will test you. And you won't last if you just borrow your beliefs from someone else. You will only survive if your life is built upon the sure foundation, the solid rock of truth, the unshakable revelation that Jesus is God. Hallelujah. If you believe Jesus is God, would you raise your hands and thank him today? Praise the Lord. How risky would it be if in the construction of a building, the architect didn't design it with a foundation? We would know one thing. It wouldn't last. It might stand for a while, but on the sign of the first storm, on the first little bit of pressure, that building would fall down. Before you build walls in your life, before you try to put a roof or a shelter over your head and over your life, before you establish anything in your life, you must settle it on the foundation. It's simple. True Jesus equals true gospel. False Jesus equals a false gospel. And so it follows, if you have a true foundation, your salvation will be true. But if you have a false foundation, you'll have a false salvation. Amen. Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, another place that was saturated with paganism and idolatry, just as saturated as Ephesus. And he asked them the most important question that has ever been asked. That's a big claim. The most important question that has ever been asked. He said, but whom say ye that I am? That is important. You will not get your identity in Christ right if you don't know his identity. Amen. Matthew 16:13, let's read it. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Jesus and Simon Peter answered and said, here's the answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know if you caught that, but there's a blessing in knowing who Jesus is. There is safety in knowing who Jesus is. There is purpose in knowing who Jesus is. Amen. It's all in the name of Jesus. Amen. The world would try to redefine Jesus. Just say he's a good teacher or a prophet or a moral example. And even the religious will try to make him fit into their theology and preach another Jesus and another gospel. But Peter, given revelation from God, declared this truth. And Jesus said that the revelation is the rock. It is the chief cornerstone. It is the foundation. Not Peter himself. The name Peter, yes, it means stone. And Peter was a stone. But Peter was aligned with the foundation. But the rock itself, the foundation itself, is the revelation of who Jesus is. What is the revelation? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is not just from God. He is the manifestation of the one true and living God. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Let me make it clear by the scripture. This is not one person sending another person. This is God robed in flesh. Isaiah 43:11 says this, and I want you to think about this, because this is the prophet Isaiah writing what he heard from God. This is God speaking. And he says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. If God had sent another to give his life, then there would not be, this word would not be true. There's no Savior beside him. There's no second Savior. There's no division in God or in the Godhead. God doesn't share his glory with another. God didn't send someone else to do his work. He came himself. Amen. And I want to declare who Jesus is this morning, because this is the truth that you can build your life upon. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hold on, I want to slow down. I want to slow down so we can get this clearly. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, he was not introducing a second divine person. He was declaring the miraculous work and the role that the one true God took on for our salvation and for our redemption. See, the word Christ, or the title Christ, means the anointed one. The anointed one. Somebody say anointed one. That's not a separate part of God. That is God manifested in the flesh for the eternal plan of salvation. But it's much more than that. The Christ is the Jehovah Jireh, the God that will provide himself, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Christ is the Jehovah Rapha, God our healer, because by his stripes we are healed, not just in our bodies, but he has repaired the breach between man and himself. The Christ is the Jehovah Nissi, God our victory, because he came himself to defeat death, hell, and the grave. The Christ is Jehovah Tsidkenu, God our righteousness, because he became sin for our perfection. Amen. The Christ is the Jehovah Shalom, God our peace, not as the world gives, but peace between man and himself, because on Calvary, God reconciled the world to himself. Amen. The Christ is the Jehovah Rohi, God our shepherd, because he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Amen. As the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen. But above all the other names by which he is called, the name above every other name, the only name that saves, the name which will cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that he is Lord. The Christ is Jesus, Jehovah Yeshua, for he has saved his people from their sins. That means the invisible God took on visible form. Amen. The eternal spirit stepped into time. Amen. He stepped from eternity into the present. Amen. The creator became our redeemer. Amen. The Christ is the vessel through which God accomplished salvation. And that means when we say Jesus is the Christ, we're declaring that God himself became our savior. There is no savior outside of him. There is no redeeming blood outside of him. There is no atonement outside of him. See, God is a spirit. He had no blood. He had to become man to shed his blood. It's not complicated. Amen. It's not theology that takes a degree and several councils. Amen. That is the biblically sound and saving truth by which we can have faith in him. Amen. And receive salvation. And the church is built, this church, Apostolic Lighthouse, is built on the absolute, indivisible oneness of God in Christ Jesus. And if you get that wrong, you really can't build anything that lasts. Ephesus had a temple to Diana, and before that Artemis, for 1,000 years. But after about 1,500 years, that temple was made complete rubble. You can visit there and walk through the ruins. There's no worshipers. There's nobody there that's giving sacrifices. There's nobody there that's doing any of those things. But Christ is a sure foundation. Amen. It is the rock which we stand upon. Amen. It's an everlasting truth. Amen. That will not change. That will not ebb and flow with the tides of culture and of humanity's sin. Amen. It is the truth that will last forever. But I point this out to say that there is a sandy foundation that you could build your life upon. But that's not what Paul preached. Paul preached that what he preached, his gospel, it didn't change. Two places, Romans 15 and 19 through 21. And he's describing his preaching through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I don't even know if I'm saying that right, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Fully preached the gospel of Christ. So you're telling me that if someone comes and preaches something else and say that they have a fuller gospel or a fuller revelation, that they're not aligned with the Apostle Paul? That's right. That's right. He fully preached the gospel of Christ. And let's see. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So Paul, when he went to preach the gospel, He wasn't looking for places that had already heard the gospel, because they already were on the sure foundation. He went to go look for more people. That means God didn't change his gospel for other people groups. It was the same saving gospel no matter where it was preached. Amen? And then again in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Somebody say thereupon. Thereupon. You're good at speaking old English. Amen. What that means is he laid the foundation. As a wise master builder, he lined it all up, Pastor, with the chief cornerstone. And so he didn't start over again in another place, but the other person that was building built there upon. They didn't change foundations or change understandings or change revelations and say, well, we have an expanded revelation. We now need some more philosophy. No, he didn't do all of that. Praise the Lord. And then verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay, then that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's impossible to lay a different foundation that is sure. And so every foundation that is not Jesus Christ is a sandy foundation. The foundation was laid right the first time. The apostles didn't debate it. They didn't evolve it. They preached it. They continued steadfastly in it. And the church stood on it. But something happened. And I'm so thankful that we have scripture for this, because we could already see that the enemy tried to attack the sure foundation and get people to move somewhere else. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, there are things that may look similar, they may sound similar, but they are not the same. And I hope you receive this with love and with grace. But not every church is the same. Not every doctrine is biblical. Not every way to worship is acceptable to God. Not every idea about God is true. We're not just another church in a community. We're not just another expression of the same thing. We're not just one option among many. Now, don't take this wrong. We don't claim that our church is the only church with the truth. That, if you ever go to a church like that, that's a cult. Yeah. We don't claim that. Watch out for that though. Amen. But we do know that the source of our doctrine, the source of how we worship, is the Word. In fact, we have an open invitation to our church that if you find something in the Word that it doesn't, if you find something that we are doing that doesn't align with the Word, please come to us. Please tell us. We don't want to be lost. We don't want to build anywhere else but the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Truth. Listen. Truth is not afraid of questions. Truth is not afraid. Truth doesn't need to defend itself. Amen. We can trust in it. We can trust this Word of God. Amen. But listen, if God was subjective to our own ideas about His identity, and then He changed based on what we called Him, we wouldn't be worshiping God. We would be worshiping a chameleon. Because He said, I am the Lord, I change not. There's one foundation. And we are determined to stand on it. And history proves this. Doctrines and temples, they come and go. The doctrine of the Trinity didn't come from the apostles. Those doctrines came later through councils and debates and human reasoning. But the truth is not established by councils. The truth was established by revelation through the apostles. Amen. They were the eyewitnesses of who Jesus is. Amen. And that is the foundation that we want to build our church upon. The early church did not believe. It's known in history. The early church did not believe in a divided God. They believed in one God, fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Let me slow down again so there's no confusion. Let me demonstrate this. Pastor Greeley, can you help me? When you were born, your name's Thomas Greeley. Yes. Thomas Vernon Greeley. Yep. Amen. When you were born, you were called a son.
Yes.
And then you were raised and you got married and you were called a husband.
Amen.
And then you went a little further and you were called a father.
Yep.
Yes. And then you went a little further and you were called a youth leader.
Yep.
And then you were called a pastor. Pretty soon, you're going to be called bishop.
Pretty soon.
Did you change who you are?
No.
No, still Tom Greeley.
Still one person.
Did you change what you did throughout those times?
Yes.
Yes. You changed roles, you changed jobs, you changed what you did, but you never stopped being Tom Greeley.
Right.
Okay, there you heard it, folks. God has, according to his plan, and I would even submit this to you, that God already knew that Thomas Greeley was going to become a father and a pastor and a bishop and all of that. God already had a plan for your life. And as you walked according to that plan, all of those things and the different roles you took on and the different jobs you did came to fruition. And God still has more for you to do. Amen. In fact, they announced it on Monday night this last week. Pastor Greeley announced it. But now he is the multicultural missions director for the Connecticut district. Amen. Yeah. Because he has a passion for souls and the lost. Amen. There are things that he never did before, never experienced before. But it didn't change who he is. So what if I told you that God knew his plan for you from the beginning of your life? And as you follow that sovereign will and you took on those new roles, that you might fulfill God's plan for your life. Amen. But listen, if you say that every time God does something different, that was again established according to his plan from the beginning, that he becomes a separate person, you'd have six Thomas Greeley standing up here. Is that simple enough? Amen. The Trinity says that there are three distinct persons in one God. Well, then you have to have three distinct substances, because a person cannot exist without a body and a spirit. And if each one is fully God, then each one must fully possess the substance of God. And if each one possesses the fullness of God, you don't have God expressed in three or working in three different ways. You have three gods. That's our problem. That's the Bible's problem with the Trinity, is that it essentially boils down to three gods. No matter how you try to explain it away. And we were talking to a pastor minister friend at the minister's retreat. And he was saying, well, when I was young, I went to this coffee shop and this couple came to me and I was reading my Bible and they started talking to me about the Trinity. And I said, well, let me explain the Trinity to you. And they were shocked. sarcastically. Because the lady said, I've been serving God for 20 years and I still can't explain the Trinity. That's not to beat somebody up. But that is the official doctrine of the Trinitarian churches, that the Trinity cannot be fully explained. Well, what kind of God is that? A God that you don't know his identity? You don't know his core? You don't know who he is? What his essence is? You don't know who? That's confusion. We do not believe in three gods. That's why we baptize in one name. Amen. The only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. You can't add persons to God without adding beings to him. So if I add a Father, a Son, and a Spirit, there's no way around it. I've essentially added three. And we will not serve three. We will not preach three. And we will not divide what Scripture declares is absolutely one. Our God is one. The Shema says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And our foundation isn't traditions. It's not councils. It's not popularity. It's not the temple to the goddess Diana. It's not all the pressure. Our foundation is the one true, eternal, indivisible God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm almost done. If I want to get to the heart of this message right here. I am so grateful for truth. I am so thankful. This is not coming from a place of pride. I want you to hear my heart. It's possible. And I'm even saying this. It's possible to be on the right foundation and still build the wrong structure. And that only happens when the materials you're building with are out of alignment with the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:12, Paul continues, he says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Paul knew that the pressure would come. He knew that the fire would come to test the stability of each and every person. Not to test our statements or our intentions. And there's a lot of that going on in churches all around the world. They're just building on good intentions. Building on what their declarations are. But to test our building materials. And test our alignment. And so some build with truth that stands the test of time. Others build with ideas that burn away from the heat of the day. There's wood, there's hay, there's stubbles. And it looks like something until the fire hits it. But the day shall declare it. And this day, right today, there's a lot of building going on that won't last, even though it is on the true foundation. Not all of it will stand. You can't mix truth with error. And so my heart is that you would have a hunger for truth, a desire to make sure that what you believe is in the alignment with the Word of God. Because if you mix truth with error, it won't survive the day. The foundation is Christ Jesus. And so everything built upon it must agree with who he is, or it will not last. Each brick I laid needs to, number one, be on the sure foundation. And number two, be ordered by the truth, aligned with the truth. Imagine just coming and saying, well, I've got all these bricks here and this wood and this mud. And imagine if they did this to our chimney back here, Pastor. Imagine if they did it out in the front walk. They've got a good, sure foundation. They've got good building materials, the best concrete and the best bricks. Those men were showing me the other day. He said, I matched this perfectly with your other bricks. And he was so proud, and they're doing a phenomenal job. But imagine if they just came and said, all right, boys, just throw it all together. Just pile it up. It'll work itself out. Some people live their life like that. Live with intention, yes. Live with a good purpose, yes. But make sure that your life is aligned with the truth of God's Word. With who Jesus is. Say, Pastor, why does this matter so much? Because there are storms in life. I would be lying if I told you that storms don't come. I would be lying to you if I just said everything was sunshine. There are preachers that are doing that. They'll tell you what you like to hear. So you give a big offering. Amen. Yes, give the offering, but make sure that not everything you hear is rainbows and sunshines. Because it is true that storms will come. Just by a show of hands, has anyone been through a storm in life? That's everybody. That's everyone. Storms come. And if you're not already in one, another storm is coming. But Jesus said in Luke 6:47, whomsoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Jesus describes a wise builder. He didn't casually build. He didn't just throw things together. He didn't get the furniture and throw away the instructions. Amen. These are the instructions. Amen. He didn't casually. He dug down. He made sure. I could just imagine him digging a little deeper. And then kind of kicking the rock. Making sure that it was a sure foundation. That rock might have moved a little bit. And so, nope. Take that one out. Throw it away. Dig a little deeper. Get down onto your knees. Get down into the dirt. Get down to where you need to make sure that foundation is going to last. Make sure that you build on the right foundation. Make sure. Amen. Yes, it might take your life being shook up a little bit. It might take you changing your schedule and making sure you make it to the house of God for prayer and for Bible study. Amen. That's how I know that some of you aren't going to even do it. Amen. It's all right. We're praying for you. But come on, dig deep. Don't leave it up to chance. Dig in to the Word of God. Make sure that what you build is going to last. Amen. If you're going to withstand the heat of the day and the storms of life, you are going to have to dig. Dig past tradition. Dig past your schedules. Dig past what you're used to. Dig past the rut that you're in. Dig past any understanding you had before. Amen. Until you hit bedrock truth. Amen. Because you know the pressure's coming. You know that the storms are going to press you. You know that the world's going to try to make you do something different. And you know, above all that, that there are spiritual forces that will oppose you. And the storm doesn't care how many tears you cry or how sincere you are. And those are good things. But the storm reveals what you are built upon. And if you build on sand, if you build on any other foundation, that life will fall. And great will be the fall of it. But if you're built on the Word of God, the Word made flesh, your life in the Lord Jesus Christ will stand. And Pastor, he said, bless your whole life. Yes, that's in your human life. But this book doesn't stop at the end of your life. There is an eternity. And it defines our eternity in this book. Amen. Can you stand with me today? Paul told that tiny church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's go there again. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then look, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This isn't just about having the correct doctrine and having or knowing it or being able to recite it. This is about having God live in you, build you up, and make you alive in Him. To have abundant life. Amen. Fruitful life. Amen. You're not living a good life if you're not built on the foundation. You don't have abundant life if you're not living on the foundation. God intends to build something that He wants to live in. God's not going to dwell on a shaky or sandy foundation. God won't inhabit confusion. God won't fill what is not built according to truth. Amen. That little church in Ephesus survived. Not just survived, but thrived. It's not because they tried to hide or blend in or change what they believed to suit whoever they were talking to, but because they were built right. The temple of Diana is long gone, but the church is still standing. Amen. Amen. Because it was not built on sand, it wasn't built on something that could change, it was built upon the rock.
Yes.
And so I want to ask you, where are you standing? What are you standing on? Because the world just worships whatever they love for that moment. But we love Jesus because He's worthy of all the worship. Amen. If your foundation is built on your popular religion or your popular understanding or what your mom or your dad said, if your building is not built, amen, on a clear revelation of truth, and if you've never dug deep to reach truth, it's time to do that. The foundation has to be applied. Just like the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the house had to be applied. Peter and the apostles gave us the blueprint right there in the book of Acts. And it's the foundation. Acts chapter 2 verse 36 says this. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified Lord and Christ. Amen. Thomas the apostle said, He's my Lord and my God. Amen. And when they realized that it was with their wicked hands that they had crucified Him, they had a response. They asked an honest question. Verse 37 says, and now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. That revelation that Jesus is both Lord and Christ who we've crucified. That's where faith begins. I didn't repent until I knew that I had hurt him with my sins. I didn't repent until I knew who he is. Amen. And what he did for me. Hallelujah. But then repentance is the proper response to revelation. And that's where you dig deep. That's where you break up the ground. That's where you remove everything that shakes and cannot stand. And then remission by baptism in Jesus' name is how the foundation is laid in your life. That's the application of the blood. That's the taking on of the name of the one true God. And then the promise is that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost is where the power is to stand. Because God isn't just interested in building up a beautiful building and structure. He's interested in living inside your life. Amen. Walking with you, talking to you. Amen. Guiding you and leading you. God himself dwelling inside of you. So that when the storm comes, you're not going to be moved. Amen. This building is not just one option among many. It's not just one plan among a choice of plans. And it's more important than the name on your building.
Yes, it is.
This is the only foundation. So before I open this altar, I want to pray right now that God would reveal himself to you. That you would be blessed. That your life will stand in him. That you'll be drawn to him like never before. Amen. Let's pray right now. God, reveal yourself to us, God. Lord, above the desire for any other thing, God, my desire to know you, Lord Jesus, and to live for you, God. Oh Lord, I ask you, Jesus, to reveal yourself, God, to each and every one of us today, God. Every person under the sound of my voice, Lord God, that you would show yourself to them, God. Show them how much you love them, God. Show them how much you care, Lord God. Show them who you are, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Show them, Lord, that you're inviting them, Lord God, to come. If their foundation is not right, Lord Jesus, the revelation will show them where to build, God. Help them to step out and to come forward, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, God, hallelujah. Oh Lord Jesus, as you open their understanding, God, help them to be drawn to you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. This altar is open. Amen. If you want to make sure that you're built on the right foundation, come forward. Amen. If you want to know more of who Jesus is, come forward. I invite you to come. Amen. And if you're just simply thankful for the truth and you know that you're built upon this revelation, come and worship. Amen. And let's let Jesus Christ, the Master Builder, build something in our life today. Hallelujah. That will last for eternity. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come and lift up your hands. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah.